And the teachers, too. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 13, if you would please. Romans 13. I want us to think about our independence, what it meant, and what it means to us today as well. Romans chapter 13, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You believe that? Amen. Even our president? Yeah. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, and here's the problem today, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The problem today is our government's got that switched around. Amen. They're terror to the good works, and not to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God. It's hard to maybe accept, but it's true. Barack Obama is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's going to pay for what he's doing. Amen. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So three times in these six verses, it's talked about them being God's ministers. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Christian, time to wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We look at various events and incidents in our history and our past, and oftentimes we get just a picture, a single frame of one moment in time. And in our minds, we reduce that thing to a nice, neat, pretty little package. It's all contained right there. Now, don't look too close. This isn't really all that neat, but that's the way we get it. And what we fail to see, and it's important for us to in order to fully understand, it's important for us to get the full picture of all that went into providing the package that's set before us. The scraps of paper scattered all over the floor to wrap it up and make it pretty, and the pieces of ribbon and the other things, and the tape and the scissors and the blood from cut on your finger, and the car accidents that you got into when going to get the package, and the mugging that you experienced as you were coming out of it. You know, you get the point. There could be a lot that went into coming to this. And we go to the fireworks celebration. We have our picnics for Independence Day and all those things. And too often times, though, it's just that neat little package we miss. Everything else that led up to what we have as a free country today. July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was first presented to the public 238 years ago. The events leading to the declaring of that independence began more than a decade before that, though. I wonder if I don't always grasp the reality of that. It was 11 years before that, I think it was 1765, when Patrick Henry made his famous speech, which included, "Give me liberty or give me death." That was 11 years before the Declaration of Independence was presented. There's a lot more to the package than we often realize and grasp. The Declaration of Independence was only the beginning of our struggle for independence. The last battle was not fought till 5 years later in 1781. 5 long years of fighting and suffering and hardship and death before the last battle was fought. It was another 2 years in 1783 before the actual peace treaty was signed with England. And it wasn't until 1788 that our Constitution was ratified, 12 years after the presenting of the Declaration of Independence, that our Constitution was ratified. There's a lot more to the package than we often recognize. The process was not a single united effort, not a one-day incident, but covering several decades to get to the place where we are today. And there were not only battles with the English, but there were struggles within as well. Because there were a lot of the early colonists that really weren't too keen on the idea of breaking away from England. They were willing to suffer the injustices and all the oppression and the control from across the Atlantic for the security and stability of what that control offered to them. And I think probably in part for a fear of the unknown of what would be the result of actually gaining that independence. The end result, maybe a nice, neat little package, but there's a whole lot more to it than we might readily recognize. I want to read to you now the Declaration of Independence. The subtitle of it is this: The Unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God. We hear this nonsense all the time about, God's not a part of America. God, there were a lot of unbelievers in the founding of our country. Man, you read the documents of our founding fathers, and it's full of references to God. The second verse, which most people aren't familiar with, is the Star-Spangled Banner, spoke about God. He was a central part of what was going on. And even those who are said to have been deists and not really Christians still honored and acknowledged God and called for us to do so as well. Nature's God entitled them A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their
Creator
with certain unalienable rights, that among them these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. They rule because we grant them that, not because they have gained power over us. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate the governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain. Now, as I read this part, think about our condition today, is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then they went on and they listed 27 grievances they had against England. I'm not going to read all those grievances. I'll skip over that. But then they concluded this. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince, again, put this in our context today, a prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be ruler of the people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity. And we have conjured them by their ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, not a nation, states, that they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And then the 56 men sat down and inscribed their names to this document, which began a very difficult, very costly period of time in their lives. Those 56 men personally suffered for what putting their names on this document. To provide for us this nation, where we're free to come here this morning to worship, to honor the God whose providence oversaw the forming of this great nation of ours. They labored, they fought, they sacrificed, and they prayed to bring into being this new and free nation that stands for self-rule, personal liberty, and individual rights. 238 years later, I wonder if the founders would recognize this as a country that they desire to see formed. Some of the freedoms so fiercely fought for have been stripped away from us. The balance of power so painstakingly erected and poised has been upset by heavy-handed politicians. These once United States are now divided. We're red states and blue states. We're not Americans anymore. We're hyphenated Americans. What was once a Christian nation is now a Christian, non-Christian, Muslim, and all kinds of other nonsense. We're further divided by race, by language, by culture, by ethnicity, and on the list goes. It divides we the people. I think it was mentioned in Sunday school, the verse, God is not the author of confusion. This isn't what God started. This isn't what God desired to see. And I said it before, but I think it bears repeating. In the course of world events, we see Israel as a nation that God chose to be His nation, His people. America is only the only nation in the history of the world that chose to make God her God. That's a distinction that no other nation can claim. But how far we've come. George Washington said this: it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said this: America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. What do we do? What is the responsibility? What purpose do God's people have? First, I believe we need to be informed. Go to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And many of the passages I'm going to be looking at this morning are I readily and upfront will tell you, I know that I'm taking them out of context. God had other purposes in mind, but I think there are principles that can be drawn from these passages that can apply to the direction that I desire to go this morning as we not only consider our heritage, but prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's table at the conclusion of this service. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now, Hosea is writing, of course, to the time when the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. The nation that God chose, who the apple of His eye has allowed that division to come in, and there's a northern kingdom and the southern kingdoms of Israel, and they're about to both go into captivity. And he says, what? "There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And certainly I think you can see application of that in our world today. Verse 2, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out in blood, toucheth blood. There shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, and the beasts of the field with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive to reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." God said He was going to destroy the apple of His eye. The nation which He chose. The nation which He called out from all the other peoples, beginning with Abraham. And then going on through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. But He says, "I'm going to destroy you because you've forsaken me. You've forgotten me because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Verse 6, look at this. "My people, I destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Destroyed for lack of knowledge. In the Sunday school this morning, we talked about the importance of teaching and training our children, and as was presented the awards given to those kids today. That's what we're desiring to do, is to not only teach them the doctrines, but teach them the scriptures that go with it and help them understand why we believe what we believe. And to be able to give an answer to every man a reason of the hope that lies within us in meekness and in fear. Because we don't want them to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. But you know what? So many Americans are doing just that very thing. They were being destroyed by a lack of knowledge. You hear about the uninformed voters. And you different shows will have somebody go out, a man on the street with a microphone, and ask, "Who is the president of the United States?" "Well, is it Joe Biden?" "Thank the Lord it's not." They don't even know. "Why did you vote for Barack Obama?" "Well, because he's black." What a stupid reason to vote for him. "I don't have a problem with a black man being president. I have a problem with that man being president." But people are uninformed. We're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're being destroyed because we don't know our history. All we see is a little package. We don't see all that went in to the providing of that package. All that our nation stands for. All that our forefathers fought and sacrificed for. You know what, Christians? We need to be familiar with the Constitution. Yeah, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know our Constitution as well. To see the injustices and the tyranny that's being imposed upon us by our elected leaders. Most think today that we live in a democracy. This isn't a democracy. It's a representative republic. There is a difference. There is a big difference. But you listen to the newscast, you go into the schools, and it's a democracy. No, it's not. But people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they don't even know the difference between the two. The idea that we are guaranteed our personal liberty by our Constitution. The Constitution isn't about controlling us. The Constitution is about controlling Washington, D.C. The limits in the Constitution are placed upon them, not on us. But that whole thing's being turned around. And they're trying to shackle us with the chains that we broke free from 238 years ago. We need to teach our children. You need to be informed yourself first. Then you need to teach your children what this country is all about. The sacrifices that our founders made, the sacrifices that our men and women are still making today. Be informed about what's going on. Benjamin Rush and Noah Webster are said to be the founders of education in America. Benjamin Rush said this, "Let the children be carefully instructed in the principles and obligations of the Christian religion. This is the most essential part of education." This was a textbook in our schools at one time. Harvard Law School started out as a seminary. They studied the book of Romans and Paul's argument laid out there, proving man a sinner in need of a Savior. The way that Paul laid out the argument for salvation throughout the book of Romans was used by lawyers to train them for their task, for their role. At Harvard Law School, they studied the Word of God. I'll bet they don't anymore. Noah Webster said this, "It is a sincere desire of the writer that our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament of the Christian religion." Most of our founders were true believers. Some of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers. How many of you have heard that? We need to be informed, folks. We need to be informed. Inform our kids, too. Secondly, we need to be involved. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, now this is talking about David's, when he was reigning over Israel, the people that were assembled with him, the soldiers and so forth, and of this particular tribe, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. They understood the times, and they knew how to respond to what was going on. This was a valuable part of the administration of King David when he was reigning over Israel. He had some people that were there that could keep you informed, keep the populace involved in what was going on. Brother Harding says this, as he's, you know, he has the ministry of the Capital Connection of he and can't remember the pastor's name. Help me out, Dan. Anyway, every Thursday when Brother Harding is in town, they go to Capitol Hill and they walk the halls of Congress and they meet with various legislators, offering to pray with them, trying to witness to them. A ministry to the men and women serving on Capitol Hill. But he said this, one of the things he's learned in talking to them, he says, if they receive 10 phone calls on any given issue, that raises a red flag to them. That signifies to them, this is an important issue to people. Just 10 calls. I look out here this morning and I'll bet there's at least 30, if not more, adults in this room, registered adults in this room right now. If 10 would make a difference, what difference would the 30 or 35 of us make? They said many important issues only generate 50 to 60 telephone calls. But one call can represent anywhere between 1,000 and 10,000 voices in the minds of our legislators. We need to be involved, folks. It's time that Christians stopped sitting back and letting the world take this place where God doesn't want it to go. We need to stand up. We need to be involved in what's going on. We need to respond. We need to vote. And you know what? You need to run for office too. Dean, are you? Is he here? Where'd he go? Is he still a supervisor? Okay, but Phil is on he's not here this morning either, but he's on the city council or the borough council in Center Hall. Charles's dad is a supervisor for Gregg Township. We need to have some more good people involved in office instead of staying away from that thing. We need to let them know where we stand on some things. Tomorrow morning at 12:30, I'd ask you to pray for me. I have a meeting with Jake Corman. In March, we were down in Washington. We gave to Representative Thompson one of those Bibles, the prayers that founded that book, the prayers that founded our nation. We met with him. We visited with him. We prayed with him. I believe Glenn Thompson's a Christian. You need to pray for him. But we need to be involved there. We need to, more than just harangue them when they don't do what we want them to do, we need to let them know that we are praying for them. And that's my purpose of meeting with Senator Corman tomorrow. The church purchased one of those prayer books. I'm going to give that to him. I've got several New Testaments we're going to give to his staff, and just to meet with him and ask if there's anything I can pray with him about. I'm not going to ask him about any political issues. I'm there as a representative of Jesus Christ to try to reach out to him and let him know we care, let him know we're praying, but to build a relationship so that when something does come up and I pick up the phone, oh yeah, I remember you. And hopefully it will carry some weight with him in the future as well. We need to be involved, folks. It's time to stop sitting back and letting the world take this place to hell. Because that's exactly what the Bible says, the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God in Isaiah 60 and verse 12. John Jay was the first U.S. Supreme Court justice, the head of the Supreme Court. He said this, "Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers. And it is a duty as well as a privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Be nice to hear John Roberts say that today, wouldn't it? There was a song, this is the second verse of the song, I forget what the title of it is. It says this, "Could we be so busy being saved, trying to impress a world that's so long since lost its way? We pride ourselves in being set apart, yet we don't have time to touch a broken heart. Even if we found the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there? Oh, we hold the very thing they need so much. Sometimes the word of life can pass through just a simple touch. Or maybe just a short meeting. Can I pray for you? We hide behind these walls in the security of friends, while beyond the stained glass windows, the world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them we love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? Christians, in some ways, have gotten so intent on being separated that we've gone even farther and we've shut ourselves off, secluded and isolated ourselves. And then we wonder why this country's in such a mess. We need to be involved. Supervisors, borough councils, school boards. There's probably people here that ought to think about running for some of those positions and maybe even aspiring to go further with that as well. We need God's people in places of power and influence in this country. We need to be involved. We need to be informed. And lastly, we need to intercede. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. More than likely, many of you can even quote this. Familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. Still just as important and powerful. As Solomon is dedicating the temple, God says to Solomon these words. David desired that temple to build this something special for God, looking and seeing what all that God had done for him. God wouldn't let him do it, but he said, Solomon, your son, can do that. And now as they're dedicating the temple, they've given the sacrifices, God speaks to Solomon these words, which I believe can be applied to us as well. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. But you know, there needs to be that purging. There needs to be that cleansing of our hearts and our lives. And we're so quick to point at the wickedness around us and the wickedness of our legislators and the wickedness of our president and their actions. And where we really need to look is right here. My own heart. God, where have I made provision for my flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? That's where Romans 13 ended. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And before that, he talked about the various sins, the adultery, the Ten Commandments. And he concluded with, if there any be other commandment, let us love our neighbor as ourself. We need to look at our own sins. And as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's table this morning, we need to consider our own relationship with God right now. Is there something in your life that God's not pleased with? Some sin, some besetting sin that you continually go back to and are struggling with. You need to confess that thing and forsake that thing today. Deal with that sin. We need to confess our national sins. The abortion issue. The killing of unborn children. All the media and the liberals that get all twisted in a bunch over the school shootings and so forth. And that's a horrible thing. But how many thousands of babies a day are murdered through abortion? And they promote that. Thank God the Supreme Court ruled as they did in the Hobby Lobby case. But I wonder about that thing. We look, man, hey, we got a victory! Could Satan have allowed that to lull us back to sleep? That's my thought. I'm not saying inspired by God or anything, but just think about that. It's time to wake and rise from the dead, that Christ will give us light, as he said there in Romans chapter 13. Confessing our national sins of abortion, the promoting of the homosexual lifestyle. That's wickedness, folks. God calls it an abomination. Is it worse than other sins? No. It's a sin, but no sin ought to be endorsed by our government and promoted. And our sin of turning our backs on Israel, God's chosen people. God's not done with Israel. When God calls us home, God's focus goes back on the nation of Israel. God's using us to provoke them to jealousy, Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. They are still his chosen people. And God says, those that bless Israel, I will bless. Those that curse them, I will curse. Probably the one thing that's maintaining us as a free nation is we still had some relationship with Israel. But that's going away, folks. Pray, confess our national sins as well as our personal sins. And then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's a duty for us to pray for others. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. He goes on, he says, for kings or presidents, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I wonder if a lot of the problems we're facing in America today aren't cast right at the feet of Christians who have failed to fulfill their God-given responsibility to pray for our leaders. Doesn't mean we endorse what they're doing. It does mean we have a responsibility to pray for them that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We need to be informed, folks. We've just let too many opportunities pass. We need to be involved. We can't just sit on the sidelines anymore. And we need to intercede on the behalf of our leaders and of ourselves, God's people. And to intercede, we need to be right with God. And that's what this Lord's table is all about. We're going to take a few moments now and pray, and then I'll ask the men to come and help me to administer the ordinances.